Shall we turn in our Bibles to the book of James, chapter 2? In verse 8, James says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. It is interesting that so many of the laws were negative. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not covet. Negatives. Jesus put it into the positive, simplified it. He just said, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you fulfill the law. Buddha once said, don't do to others what you would not have them to do to you. Again, that's negative. It's not doing to others what you really wouldn't want them to do to you. Jesus put it in the positive. He said, as you would that men would do unto you, do unto them likewise. In other words, he made it positive. Do something positive. You know, you could keep Buddha's law and just do nothing. I don't want anybody to do anything for me. I won't do anything for anybody, you know. And I don't want people being nasty to me, so I won't be nasty to them. But Jesus put it positive, that we should do for others what we would like to have done for us. Thus, James calls it the royal law. It's positive. I'm to love my neighbor as myself. But that isn't always so easy, because that's an awful lot of love. Because, you know, I like myself pretty much. I know that we like to deny self-love. I'm really nothing, you know, and I'm not very, you know, talented, and I really don't love myself very much. Who are you trying to kid? If we should take a group picture and post it on the back wall, who's the first one you'd be looking for in the picture? You know. I've heard people say, I hate myself. I'm so ugly. That's really twisted. If you really hated yourself, you would be glad that you're ugly. You look in the mirror and say, wow, you are ugly. That makes me so happy to see you so ugly. A while back, there was an awful lot of talk about self-esteem. One minister actually went so far as to define sin as poor self-esteem. And being born again, according to his definition, was developing a high esteem of yourself. But I have to agree with what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. He said, no man has ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it. So he calls it the royal law, to love my neighbor as much as I love me. Now in verse 9, he tells us that if we do show respect of persons, that's actually a sin. And I find this very, very difficult because I think that there are people that we are naturally drawn to and people that we are naturally repulsed by. And it is hard not to choose to fellowship with those that we really like and who really like us. That there is this compatibility that we feel with them. And for us to show respect of persons, according to James, is sinful. You know, we are so prone to judge a person by first impressions, by how they look, or the first impression that we get of them. I can remember when Kay and I moved from Tucson to Corona. Our second pastorate was in Tucson, the third was in Corona. We had to go by the house of the treasurer of the church to get the keys to the parsonage. And he sort of looked like Romaine. And he sort of acted like Romaine. Very gruff, very negative. And as we got in the car and started to drive towards the parsonage, I thought to myself, that's one man I can really never get along with. So gruff in his whole attitude, so negative. He was a retired railroad conductor, and I guess he had met a lot of miserable people in his life, and it rubbed off on him. And I thought, I'm going to have real problems with this old grouch. But you know, it turned out that, much like Romaine, he had a heart of gold. And he became just a man that I loved so dearly, just like with Romaine. We have to be careful how we judge people. Jesus said, "You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." That was what was being taught. But he said, "I say unto you, love your enemies, bless those that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for those which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you only love those which love you, what reward have you?" It's no big deal. The publicans do the same. "If you only greet your brothers, what do you do more than others? Do not even the publicans the same?" Now, as I read that, even as I was reading it again, I felt conviction. Because I have to confess that I don't really love my enemies. I don't really bless those that curse me. I surely don't like to do good to those that hate me. But yet Jesus said, this is what we were to do. We're not to be respecter of persons. And God is our example. God causes the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. He causes the sun to shine upon the good people and upon the evil people. No respecter of persons with God. So, as James says, if we show respect to persons, we commit sin, and we are then convicted of the law as transgressors. And I must admit, I'm a sinner. There are people, some people that I love more than others. Now, I have to confess also that that doesn't rank in my mind as a very bad sin. I mean, I can think of a lot worse sins than, you know, not loving everybody equally, having special friends, showing respect of persons. You know, when you think about killing someone or committing adultery or things like that, the fact that I like being with certain people more than others, that doesn't sound so evil, does it? Not to me. But then James nails me because he goes on to say, whoever will keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. So I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. And how many sins must I commit to be a sinner? How many does it take? And I believe that it takes only one. And the scripture thus declares that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us have measured up to it. Well, maybe you have. I sure haven't. John wrote, if we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. But if we say that we have not sinned, then we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. Man is attempted to divide sins into venial and mortal. I do not find such division in the scriptures. Killing, we know, is a sin. Divorce is a sin. God hates it. But God also hates a proud look. And showing partiality is also a sin. How many sins must I commit to keep me out of heaven? We immediately can see that none of us have any right of being in heaven. If our being in heaven depended upon us and our righteousness, we would all be excluded. Peter would be standing at the gate with a sign saying, no entrance, sinner. I'm glad that entry into heaven isn't predicated upon my righteousness. Because you see, I would never make it. But my entrance into heaven is predicated upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that righteousness has been imputed to me through my faith in Jesus Christ. You see, as James is saying, as far as the law is concerned, I only have to break one. And it doesn't really matter which law I break. If I break one, I'm guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now, if you do not commit adultery, and if you then kill, you become a transgressor of the law. So all of us are guilty before God. That is why Paul said that the law was a schoolmaster to drive us to Jesus Christ. It was not a standard set for us to try to attain that we might have a righteous standing before God. It was given to show us how sinful we are, how hopelessly sinful we are, how we must depend fully upon Jesus Christ for any hope of eternal life or any hope of righteousness. It's so wonderful that God has done something for us that we never could have done for ourselves. Accounted us righteous through faith in Jesus. Paul wrote in his second letter to the Corinthians, "For God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Writing to the Philippians, Paul said, "Though I might have confidence in my flesh, if any other man thinks that he has a right to trust in the flesh, I have more of a right than he does. Because I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the stock of Israel. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I was persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is of the law, I was blameless. But what things were gained to me," he said, "I counted loss for the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, but do count them but refuse, that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Jesus, the righteousness which is of God by faith." If it depended on me, I would be excluded. But because it isn't dependent upon me or my faithfulness, but dependent upon him and his faithfulness to keep his promises, there is great assurance in my heart concerning my salvation. Now, one day all of us are going to stand before God. Do you want to stand before God in your righteousness, or would you prefer to stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? I mean, it's a no-brainer, isn't it? If I can stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, why in the world would I ever want to try to stand before him in my own righteousness? He goes on to say, verse 12, "So speak and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." Not the law of Moses, but the law of liberty. That's the royal law. Loving God with all your heart, loving your neighbor as yourself. Royal law. It's interesting that when the first church council met in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, the issue was, what relationship do the Gentile believers have to the law of Moses? Because the Gentile church in Antioch had certain men who came to the church from Jerusalem to spy out the liberty that the Gentiles believers had. And they began to create a division. They were going around saying, "Look, you can't be saved unless you are circumcised and you keep the law of Moses." So Paul and Barnabas said, "Fellas, let's go back to Jerusalem and let's get this issue settled as far as Gentile believers and the law of Moses. So they came back to the church in Jerusalem. A church council was called. The witnesses were called in. Peter was brought in, because actually he was the one that opened the door to the Gentiles, led by the Spirit of God. And Peter said, why should we put on them, the Gentiles, a yoke of bondage that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? Calling the law of Moses a yoke of bondage. Now, that's in contrast to what James calls here the law of liberty, the glorious liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. Paul wrote to the Galatians, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. We are all sinners, and one sin is no different from another. There are not good sinners and bad sinners. We're all sinners, and we all of us are dependent fully on the grace and the mercy of God for any hope that we might have of ever making it to heaven. One sin is as bad as the other. Commit one, you're guilty of all. And it doesn't really matter which one you commit. They will all alienate a man from God. Must be pardoned, must be forgiven, must receive the grace and the mercy of God. The story is told of an event that took place in London many years ago, when a great preacher, a fine young man by the name of Caesar Millan, was invited one evening to a large home, very prominent home, where a choice musical was being presented. On the program, there was a young lady who thrilled the audience with her singing and her playing. And when she finished, this young preacher made his way through the crowd, which had gathered around her. And when he finally got up next to her and had her attention, he said, young lady, when you were singing, I sat there and thought how tremendously the cause of Christ would be benefited if you would dedicate your talents to the Lord. But he added, you are as much a sinner as the worst drunkard on the street, or any harlot on Scarlet Street. But I'm glad to tell you that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse you from all sin if you will just come to him. In a very haughty manner, she turned her head aside and said to him, you are very insulting, sir. And she started to walk away to the door. And he said, lady, I didn't mean any offense. And I pray that the Spirit of God will convict you. They all went home, and that night this young woman couldn't sleep. 2 o'clock in the morning, she knelt beside her bed and took Christ as her Savior. And then she, Charlotte Elliott, sat down and wrote these words. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe. O Lamb of God, I come. What he said to her was true. She was cultured. She had a lovely voice. She had social standing. But she was no better in the eyes of God than the drunk on the street, the prostitute in the red light district. You commit one sin, it doesn't really, you know, God doesn't grade them on a scale to 1 to 10, which we often do. Sin is sin. It needs cleansing. It needs pardon. It needs mercy. It needs the grace of God. Now, Jesus emphasized and gave a lot of lessons and parables on the subject of having received forgiveness to be forgiving, having received mercy to be merciful. And of course, we know that when he gave us the model prayer, forgive us our trespasses, even as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then at the end of the prayer, he reemphasized that one petition, saying, "For if you will not forgive men their trespasses against you, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." There in the Sermon on the Mount, talking about mercy, he said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." You know, it's interesting. Whenever I pray about an evil that someone has done to me, my prayer is always, "Justice, Lord, get them." But when I pray concerning my own sins, it's always, "Mercy, God, please, mercy." So I pray for you different than I pray for myself. That is, if you've done something evil against me. But yet, in verse 13, James tells us, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment." So I've got to change my prayers. And I've got to pray, "Mercy, Lord, mercy for those who have done evil, who have done wrong. God, be merciful to them. And God, help me to be merciful to them." Because surely when I stand before God, I need all the mercy I can get. And if I don't show mercy, then I won't receive mercy. That's what James tells us here. If I am guilty of judgment without mercy, then when I'm judged, there will be no mercy. So how important it is for us to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. When you stand before God, do you want judgment or mercy? When someone has done wrong toward you, if you're insisting on judgment without mercy, then that's the way you will be judged. But if you will be merciful, then God will show you mercy. Through the years, I have been criticized an awful lot because I have endeavored to show mercy to people, but they just don't seem to understand. I need so much mercy that I want to show mercy, because when I stand before God, I want Him to be merciful toward me, a sinner. And I'm needing that. And you're needing that. So here are good instructions for us. Practical instructions. Not to show partiality. Not to show respect of persons. But realize that in the eyes of God, we are all sinners, and we all need mercy and forgiveness from Him. And that God will give to us if we are faithful to give it to others. Father, we do need your help. When we read these things, we feel convicted. Lord, we've been guilty of showing partiality. We've been guilty of having favorites. Guilty of respecting persons. And Lord, we realize that if we're guilty of one violation, we're guilty of all. And thus, we must plead guilty. But we ask you, Lord, for mercy. And help us, Lord, to be willing to be merciful to others, having obtained mercy. May we be merciful. Having obtained forgiveness, may we be forgiving, Lord, that we might be the children of God. Thank you, Lord, for that righteous standing that you have given to us through our faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for not imputing iniquity against us because of our relationship to Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there are those here tonight who have been trying to maintain a standing before you in their own righteousness, in their own good works, help them to realize, Lord, that our good works, our righteousnesses are like filthy rags in your sight. We don't want to be clothed, Lord, in our own righteousness, but clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, imparted to us by our faith in Him. And thank you, Lord, for this great position in Christ, that we are complete. The righteousness is complete in Him. Thank you, Lord. We needed that. Draw us close to yourself. Make us more like you. Lord, you were forgiving. Help us to be forgiving too. You've been so merciful. Help us to be merciful too. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? Tonight there will be an afterglow over in the fellowship hall. For you who would like to wait upon the Lord and experience the working of God's Holy Spirit in your life and just opening your heart and life to the things of the Spirit, there will be a meeting going on immediately following our service here over in the fellowship hall. If you are in need of prayer tonight, maybe the Lord's been speaking to your heart. Maybe there is someone that you've been holding aught against. Maybe there is someone that you are saying, I could never forgive them. And I will never forgive them. And the Lord has spoken to your heart and caused you to realize that if you are judging without mercy, you're setting the standard by which you will be judged. And that's a heavy-duty thing, and one that I wouldn't recommend at all. So I would encourage you tonight to come on down and just let God work in your heart and let God work that grace and mercy in your heart. And take away the bitterness and the anger that you feel, and for whatever causes, for whatever was done and probably was wrong, and you're probably justified in being upset. That is justified in your own eyes, but not in the eyes of God, who would have you to love your neighbor as yourself. So may the Lord just really work in all of our hearts and cause us to all be more like Jesus, conformed into His image. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only, always living in me. God bless you.